1 Corinthians 13, we are continuing in our study on the fruit of the Spirit. And if you're in your sermon booklets, we are on page 10 this morning. We get started on actually looking. We're going to take time to work through each fruit and look at a passage that focuses particularly on that. So we're looking at the first this morning. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We'll be looking at love. Title of today's message is Transformed Love. And you're probably very familiar with this passage in 1 Corinthians 13. And we're going to be looking at it in a different way this morning than probably you're used to. Maybe used to hearing it at a wedding or thinking about romantic love. But there's a more focused application of that, a very distinct purpose in why Paul writes about it and why the Holy Spirit gives us this scripture. And so we'll be looking particularly at that angle and how God wants to grow this character of Christ in us in many different settings in the midst of all our relationships that we would put on, that the Spirit would produce this in us, that we would seek to grow it, that we would put it on with our lives. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians verse 13 through the beginning of verse 8. You can follow along as I read. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. It's a love that's hard to even fathom. It's beyond our comprehension. Lord, you are high and mighty, and there's so much of you that we're just beginning to wrap our minds around. But you have poured out your love on us in so great a way, giving your own Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. Why, Lord? For unworthy sinners like each one of us. Father, I'm not worthy of the life or death of Jesus, my Savior. And yet, you loved each one of us enough to fulfill your plan and to give your Son as a sacrifice for us, to demonstrate your love. And Jesus followed, demonstrating his love. And we're told greater love has no one than this, that he give up his life for his friends. Jesus calls us friends. So Lord, we want to meditate on this love. We want to consider this love this morning, not forgetting how great a love you've shown to us, and then to think how you've given us a standard for our love and how far short we fall. Lord, would you do a changing work in us? We can't accomplish it of our own effort, but we can seek you, and we can grow in Christ so that your Spirit would produce that character. And that's our prayer this morning. Lord, help us. Lord, we need you. Lord, we can't do it alone. And Lord, we don't want to keep failing. But we thank you for the hope of life we have in us by the good news, that we are new creations and that we can put on this new character as you continue your perfect work in us. And so we commit ourselves to you now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. As we think about love, the world has a lot of definitions out there. There's a lot of different ideas about love. And probably the most typical definition we would think when we think of love is an intense feeling of deep affection. That can mean different things in marital relationships, in parental relationships. We love our spouses and children and parents and friends and church members in different ways. That intense feeling of deep affection is a very typical way to consider what does love mean. And the way much of the world thinks about it, and a way we ought to beware of the way we think about love, the world would consider love to be something we can fall in love with somebody. And certainly we're familiar with those strong feelings. The first time, if you get married, and the first time getting to walk out with your bride, who is now yours, and that deep love you feel. Or perhaps the first time you hold your child, and there's such a rush of emotion that, yeah, there's that feels like falling in love because it comes on so strong in a way that you never could have conceived of before. But if we think of it that way, then love is something we fall in and we fall out of. And so that can affect our romantic love and love with others. There's so many ways in which we can vacillate in our feelings toward others. How do I feel about this person right now? What is my affection toward them? Well, when things are going well, I have strong feelings of affection. But when things get rocky, I don't know right now. I don't have those feelings inside. So this is more than simply a wedding sermon here that Paul's writing. It's got a completely different context. And in fact, the passage we just read, while it sounds really nice, what's happening is this is a rebuke going on. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he is giving severe correction to let them know you have missed the definition of love completely, and what you're doing is not love. And so he says, if you do all these great things, even good things in the church or whatever it might be, but you don't have love, you're nothing. You've missed it. It's meaningless. And if you think what you're doing is love, then let me describe the qualities and characteristics of love so you can think again, because those mushy feelings are far from it. Or even when we start to think about the biblical definition of love, the sacrifices we do, there's an extent in which we can do all kinds of sacrifice and still miss the love that's being prescribed for us by God and His Word, by the fruit of the Spirit. We can miss it. And so Paul's writing saying, listen, Corinthians. And I think he's writing to us. And I can look in here and I can read this and I can feel the weight of rebuke as I consider my own attempts to love others, to love my wife, to love my children, to love you all, to love the world around me. Failing at this love thing. And we ought not be failing when we have the Spirit working in us, that there's a transforming work going on so that we can grow in this love. And he says, Corinthians, you're failing, and it's affecting the church. Let me tell you how important love is. Let me tell you what it's actually supposed to look like, because this church was deterred. They were missing the mark with their pride, with their self-importance. They needed this correction. See, ministry done here was in the works of the flesh, and they needed to put it back under the Spirit, let the Spirit work through them. Consider this morning. Is love a feeling? I want you to think about that for a moment. Is love a feeling? As we start to think about what the Bible teaches us about love, and certainly we're in the midst of a study on the fruit of the Spirit, so first of all, we know right away, love is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is, the first one named is love. It's a prominent, it's important, it gets first place in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, where it tells us, faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. There's a prominent place for love, but it's a love is a fruit of the Spirit, first of all. And so that tells us that that affects our attitudes. There is character for us to grow in, and it's not regulated by feelings. Think on that for a moment. We also know that love is a command. Love is a command, and not just any command. When Jesus was approached and they said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. But he didn't stop. He kept going. He said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So we see how love, being the first, will shape the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. But he says these two commandments about love shape the Ten Commandments. They shape what the Old Testament is written on, that shapes what God is doing and what he's trying to accomplish in us. So these commandments continue. That love is something we're told to do. It's the greatest commandment. Love God and love everyone around you. Your neighbor, not just the people you want to love, people who are near you. It's a proximity thing, not just people who you're with right now, the people you'll pass by, the people you'll rub shoulders with, the people you live near, the people around you, that there's opportunity to love others. So love is a fruit, love is a command, and because of this command, we must love. No matter what you're feeling, we're supposed to love. And again, who are we seeking to love? It goes beyond just our spouse or even our kids, but the neighbor around us. Also, we see in Scripture that love is a defining characteristic. Love is a defining characteristic. And Jesus said in John 13, 34, and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So it's the standard of how Jesus loves. He gave his own life. And he says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So it defines us. As we put on this love, it defines us as Christians, as followers of Jesus. Well, certainly there is a hard part here, because the world loves, right? There's an extent to which the world loves certain people. But as we think about ourselves, and we're not competing with the world, trying to be better, but we have a standard, right? And so when we look at the world, how do they love? And when do they love? Who do they love? See, feelings come and feelings go, and that's evident in the divorce rates out there. And so we need to be careful that we're not guided by feelings. See, this love we're called to, it isn't just seen in big moments. This love we're called to is in the day-to-day, moment-by-moment, real life. When life gets tough, when feelings are hurt, we're still called to love. And as we read through the characteristics of love in John, or in 1 Corinthians 13, I'll point out something, just like when we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, that this describes someone's character. This describes Jesus. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus doesn't envy or boast. And so you can recognize love is a person. Love is a person, Jesus. So we're seeking together to put on Jesus and his love as we grow in knowing God more, as we grow in developing the character of love, as we seek to let this character of love overflow into our relationships with others. Love is a person, Jesus. And we, our prayer, our aim is that we would cultivate Jesus' love by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we think about putting on the fruit of the Spirit, as we think about letting the Holy Spirit grow up this love inside of us, that we're doing a work to prepare the soil of our hearts so that there would be this growth, that we're seeking to respond to the Spirit, respond to the Word of God, and put on this love as the Spirit grows and produces it inside of us. So today, as we look at 1 Corinthians 13, we'll see three ways that the Holy Spirit empowers our love. The first is this, that we would care with meaningful love. Care with meaningful love. As we get ready to look at the text, the first thing I want us to realize, and this brings it back to the context of what's going on, why Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and why he puts this chapter right here. See, he wants them to recognize that spiritual gifts without the fruit of the Spirit are meaningless. In 1 Corinthians 12, he discusses these spiritual gifts. That's the Holy Spirit equips us with certain abilities to serve that he will use to grow the church, to serve the church, to impact the church. And those are good things. But if we have the wrong perspective, we can get off track with them. We might be serving really well, but it might be with the wrong motivation. It might be to build up myself rather than to love others. And so right before our passage here in 1 Corinthians 12, 31, he says, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." And he starts to talk about the importance of love. And that's why in the first three verses here, he's talking about, well, yeah, I might speak in the tongues of men, but if I have not love, what is that? If I have prophetic powers, if I have all faith, if I'm giving away my, if I'm serving with these spiritual gifts, but I don't have the fruit of the Spirit, particularly love, I've missed it. And right after chapter 13 and chapter 14, now having given this important emphasis on love in our service, particularly in how we interact with one another here as a church, because by this will all men know you're my disciples, by your love for one another. In chapter 14 says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts." So the spiritual gifts are a good thing, but without love, they're meaningless. Without the fruit of the Spirit, if we're not growing in character as we serve the church, it's nothing. See, we think on these things as he talks about speaking in tongues, or if he is having prophetic powers, or having all faith, faith that could even remove mountains, he says. Looking back to what Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can tell this mountain to get out of my way. But if that's the kind of spiritual power you have in your life, but you're missing it if you don't have the character. See, you and I, we can show up to every single church event. We can participate in every single ministry. We can serve exhaustingly. And it might just be obnoxious noise in our lives. It says, if I do that, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It might just be filler. That it's something I do, and it certainly is noticeable. Noise all the time. But that's all it is. See, I might be an effective teacher. I might be a gifted musician. Some of us might be the only reason some things get done at church, whatever you might be. And yet it might just be painful clamor, that kind of noise that's filler, if you're not loving others. And if your first thought in a relationship is, "Look at all I've done for you," consider that for a moment, because that's here that the mindset of verses 1 through 3. Look at how much serving I'm doing. Look at how effective I am at the church. Look at my ministry, how I'm giving myself. Even in verse 3, if I deliver up my body to be burned. See, important to recognize is that love values people passionately. Love values people, and it's passionately. And so don't miss that love is a feeling. Love is a feeling. And so that's clear here in these first three verses that there's all kinds of sacrifice going on. There's all kinds of serving. But there's something missing. there's the affection missing. There's the value of people that is passionate for them, that cares about them, that gives the meaning to this service. Care with meaningful love, and you do so by loving people, valuing people with passion, with the feeling that comes with it. Don't just think of love as sacrifice. That's a huge part of it. You can have all the feeling without the sacrifice, but you can have all the sacrifice without the affection and care. So yes, love is a feeling, but it's not only a feeling. It's all the other things we've talked about. And it's important that we recognize with feelings that feelings must not drive the train. If we think about the feelings as the engine and now we're steering by how we feel, then if I feel like it, I'll love you right now. But if I don't feel like it, I'll determine you're not worthy of my love because you haven't made me feel good. See, feelings ought to be more like the caboose. They follow truth. We are steered by truth. And that's the anchor, that's the steering wheel, that's what drives us so that at any moment, no matter what our feelings are, we're still following the truth. But we can put our feelings in line and because of truth, start to let those feelings be transformed by truth to recognize I still value people. Even though I don't feel good right now, I'm going to choose to love you because I see your value and so I still have an affection for you. That way, I'm loving when I feel like it, and I'm loving when I don't feel like it, but I'm putting that feeling under the subjection of truth so that that is what I'm steering and making my decisions by. That is meaningful valuing of people. So first, care with meaningful love, but the Holy Spirit does another empowering work in us so that we can act with selfless love. Act with selfless love. So we continue on and we think about what love ought to be. I think it helps to think about love in this way. Love wants the best for others. Love wants the best for others, even at cost to me, even at personal cost. So there is certainly sacrifice involved. There's sacrifice involved in my love. So that it is a feeling, but it is a sacrifice, and it's so much more. And as we look at this list now in 4 through 7, I want you to notice, because I mentioned as we study the fruit of the Spirit, they're so entwined with one another. It's hard to have one without the others. And notice in this list that other fruit is involved. The first couple, love is patient. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Love is kind. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Love rejoices not at evil, but in the truth. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Love believes all things. That faith, that faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. So that there's fruit of the Spirit entwined with one another that as we love, we grow in that fruit. And as we grow in those fruit, we grow in love. Notice also that works of the flesh hinder love. Works of the flesh hinder love. It says love does not envy. And envy is a work of the flesh. It's powered by my wrong mindset when I'm steering by my human desires. And also, not easily angered here. This idea of irritable, resentful, we'll come to that in a moment. But this anger, these fits of anger, are works of the flesh, and works of the flesh can hinder our love. Fruit of the Spirit can grow us in this love, and works of the flesh can hinder it. Love wants the best for others, and so I'm going to be focused on other people, not on myself. I'm going to seek their good at any cost to me. Notice also as we look at this list that love values people actively. Love values people actively. Love is an action. It's not just something that I feel in my heart, inside. It is demonstrated outwardly with what I do. And as we get this list, there's a list of 15 here in verses 4 through 7. But these are not, it's hard to bring it across into our English because when you say love is patient, that sounds like you're describing love with an adjective. But these are actually all verbs here. And so, sorry to give you a grammar lesson, but these are all verbs, not adjectives. It's not describing just qualities of love, but things love does. And so to say love is patient sounds like just a quality, but actually it's a verb doing. Love acts patiently. Love is an action that is patient. Love acts kindly, so that these are verbs of things you do. Love does patient things. Love does kind things. These are actions that are expressed, and they are visible. They're not just passive conceptual ideas, but things we do because we value people. Love does. Love acts. And again, let me emphasize that love is sacrificial. It's giving yourself sacrificially. And we teach our kids often, the opposite of love is selfishness. We can say the opposite of love is hate, but when we think about how you express love, it's a lot easier to recognize, because not too often we want to tell others, I hate you. We know better than that. We still care about people. But when I think I love somebody, but I check out and I'm weighing and measuring my life to see how is my love being expressed right now? And actually, right now, I'm certainly a lot more selfishly oriented, that I'm caring more about myself, what I want, than the good of others. So the opposite of love is selfishness, but when I'm truly loving, then I'm giving myself sacrificially, and we'll see that expressed in these qualities as well, in these actions. But forget about your rights. If it's about my rights, you've missed it. Sacrifice your rights for the good of others. Also, notice in these actions of love that there's two directions you can go. You can either build toward others in love, or you can burn that bridge with selfishness. You can build toward others in love, or burn that bridge with selfishness. So in your relationships, the relationships in your life right now, in your family, in your friends, among your church members, among those around you in your neighborhood or at work or whatever it might be, which direction are you moving in your relationships with others? Are you building toward, or are you pushing away, burning that bridge, causing division? See, consider each of these. We're going to look at this list real quick. Consider each of these, not just in your marriage, that's part of it, but in your relationships, and especially in your church relationships. He says, love, verse 4, love is patient. Why patient? Because love takes time. I like getting things done quick, and I'm often looking for shortcuts to things. There is no shortcut to expressing love. There's no quick way to, like, okay, check that box, next thing. Love takes time. It involves patience, and people test patience, right? It's important to recognize feelings don't stop love. And so there's a lot of great opportunities. This is the perfect chance right now to respond patiently with love. At the moment when you don't feel like loving because you're losing patience, to bring that into the truth and recognize, I'm commanded to love. God wants to grow a character of love in me. People are worth love because that's what God wants me to do. I'm going to put myself under that truth, and I'm going to choose to be patient, to act patiently toward others. Love is patient. Love is kind. And to be honest, it's quite sad and shameful how easy it is to be unkind to people. And not only to quickly be unkind to others, but then to dismiss or excuse it. Well, you know, I wasn't feeling that great, or I was kind of, you know, having a bad day. No. There's no excuses for this, that if you want to put on the character of love and you want to live in the actions of love, it's regularly demonstrating kindness to others around you in all that you do. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy. Love is wanting the best for others. How can I do that? How can I want the best for others if really what I'm wanting right now is better for me? I'd be happy for you if I was doing well too, and I wish I had what you had, and so now, no, you're burning that bridge when you can be building toward others. Wanting their best, even at cost to me, means there's no place for envy. We can celebrate one another and enjoy, but envy burns that bridge. Does not envy or boast. This idea of boasting, or even the next, it is not arrogant. This boasting or arrogance, I think there's place for us to examine ourselves. Why? Why do I seek to self-exalt? Why am I trying to praise myself? Why am I looking for others to praise me? Why am I building that for others to like and accept me? If I boast in what I do, is that an act of love? Is that an act of self-love and I've missed the mark? I'm selfishly pushing away from others. I need to be careful with my boasting, my arrogance, my pride that is wanting my best and not the best of others. It is not rude. See, a little manners go a long way in caring and building into people's lives. The next phrase here in the ESV, it does not insist on its own way. It's not self-seeking. It's not my way or the highway. It's, you know what, let's work together, but I'm not going to insist on my rights. It's not about what I want. It's not I'm not focused on my desires, my rights anymore. We want the best for others, and sometimes that might mean we help people see that actually, that's not best for you, but it's not just about what I want. See, when I become self-seeking and insist on my own way, it makes love all about me. Sometimes you tell others, I love you, but what you mean is, I love me, and you make me feel good, so I have feelings about you right now. It's a good thing, but then we're being steered by that feelings. We're misunderstanding love that my love is meant to build others up, to give them the best they can have. It can't be all about what I want. Love is not irritable. This idea of irritable is the idea of being provoked to anger. I'm not easily upset. I'm not easily angered. I'm not triggered by every little thing that happens around me because I'm anchored in the truth of recognizing who I am in Christ, recognizing that He gives me the greatest value. And so I don't need to be easily upset, which is that work of the flesh creeping in. Now, it's true, people can be irritating. People can be frustrating. People are difficult, and that's where the test of love comes in, is that it doesn't matter the character of other people for me to grow the character of Christ in me. In fact, when other people are missing the character of Christ, is the test for me to still be committed to the character of Christ in the midst of that. It can be hard when others live in the works of the flesh, when they bear selfishness rather than love. But how will we respond so that we're still committed to the character of Christ? The next here, love is not resentful, or a better way to bring that across, this is an accounting term. Love does not keep record of wrong. It's not counting up score and calculating and tallying and saying, well, you know, this last week you did this, 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 and this, so I'm sorry. This week, no. I'm justified in my treatment. No, love doesn't keep record of wrongs. It's not me versus you. It's not keeping score. There's no scorekeeping involved. In fact, I love Psalm 130. It's a very much, anytime you're tempted to remember and keep track and be like, man, do you have any idea how much you've hurt me this week? Certainly it's hard, especially when those compound on each other. And yet, when we consider our own walk before the Lord, Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4 says this, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there's forgiveness, that you may be feared. See, God knows all our sins. He's not ignorant of that. It doesn't just wash over Him like He has no idea. And yet, by trust in Jesus. Jesus has paid it in full, and simply by believing in Him, we have the full forgenness of sins. We have the promise of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that the Lord isn't standing there keeping marks and we're going to be utterly condemned. No, we have forgiveness. We have hope. And you know, there might be times we need to approach people because they've hurt us. And so that's love right there to, okay, let's make it right together. I'm not coming at you simply with accusations, but to restore. I want to restore our relationship. I want to bring us together. But if I'm simply there distancing myself and saying, that's the fourth time today, or that's it's happening repeatedly. I can't trust you anymore. There's a giving of self, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But we're trying to build toward each other, to build in that trust, and to even to take some of those risks. So it's not keeping record of wrong. Then he goes on, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. We can consider what moves us to joy. What moves us to joy? Is it evil from others, so we can look down on them, evil toward others, they're getting what they deserve? Or is it anchored in the truth that ought to be driving that train? It shapes our feelings and shapes our actions. Others best when truth is at work in them. That ought to be the basis of joy, seeing God is working for good. Doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Ooh. So we see that there's love is action. Love is what we do, and it's selflessly motivated, not selfishly motivated, to grow in Christ and want the good of others. Finally, cultivate Jesus' love by the power of the Holy Spirit. The third way that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do that is that we can go all in and give our all, go all in with enduring love. And right there in verse 8, it says very important words there. Love never fails. Love never fails. In fact, that word actually means to fall out, fall away. And it's very explicit there in verse 8. There is no falling out of love. See, you have a choice to make. You can lose commitment. You can stop deciding to love. You can stop acting with love. You can drift back towards selfishness, but love isn't something you fall in and out of. Love never fails. There is no falling out of love. But Jesus actually has a warning in Matthew 24:12. He says this, "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." He's predicting problems to come. But don't let your love grow cold. Don't let your love grow cold. You need to be strong and keep enduring in love, to continue growing in this character and let God do a work inside of us. Don't let your love grow cold. Let us also recognize love values people unconditionally. Love is a commitment I make. Not just, certainly marriage is one explicit way to demonstrate that. And yet, we have a commitment to one another as church members. We've made that in our covenant. We've made promise to one another. We serve one another out of this commitment to one another because we recognize God values each one of us, and so we value each one of us. We value one another, and it's not conditioned on how you're doing, if you're living in the works of the flesh or if you're putting on the fruit of the Spirit. It's not conditional on how you treat me. I'm already anchored in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. I'm already anchored in who Christ is, and I'm seeking that the character of Christ would grow inside of me no matter how you act, no matter how you're doing. That's what I want God to do in me. So love values people unconditionally. Not, I love you if, fill in the blank. I'll love you when, fill in the blank. If you want my love, then fill in the blank. Love is a decision. We need to decide that we will love even when we don't feel like it. But when we don't feel like it, we need to go back to the Lord and let Him do a work in our hearts so that we can express that transformed love to others, because it ought not be the source us anyways, but Christ's love growing in and showing through us. That God would change us so that we will feel like it, even when it's hard. It's a decision we make. So let me ask you, what are you holding back? What are you holding back? Because you cannot love without risk. How can you extend yourself to take risks in expressing love to others and giving yourself for others and seeking others' best, even when it might cost you, even when it might be rejected, even when you might be treated wrongly in response? Will you take that risk? Because in verse 7, we're told, love bears all things, believes all things. This is the idea of always and everything. Love bears in the midst of everything. Love believes always in the midst of everything. Love hopes always in the midst of everything. Love endures always in the midst of everything. Love always in all things unconditionally. So this idea of bearing in verse 7, it's holding up against. There's a, I'm going to continue putting up with, in a sense, but I'm going to keep going with you because I value you. I care. I'm going to give myself continually. Love believes all things. Now, that's not that love is gullible. Whatever you say, I'm sure, whatever. Love isn't gullible, is not the idea there, but it can be very easy to think the worst of others. To assume the worst, you said that, no way, I know better. Love gives the benefit of the doubt. Love builds in trust, and love encourages faithfulness. Love hopes all things. Don't give up on others. That we see that God isn't finished with people yet, that we're all works in progress, and so God wants to continue in each of us the good work that He's begun. He will finish. He'll be faithful and complete until the day of Christ Jesus. And so our hope isn't in others. Our hope is in God, in His work, in Jesus Christ, and what His ongoing work through the Holy Spirit, what He is able to do. Love hopes in all things. And love endures all things. It continues despite resistance from others. It will persevere. It will keep on going. See, without these, relationships will sour. Without these, you'd be ready to argue, defend, fight, or dismiss others. See, love is risky. It's risky. You can try to protect yourself. I'm not getting fooled by these people. I'm not getting hurt again. I've been down that road before. Or you can give yourself for the good of others. Cultivate Jesus' love by the power of the Holy Spirit. First, by caring with meaningful love. There is feeling involved that I care, and there's a passionate affection toward others because God values them and I want to value them too. Acting with selfless love, that the opposite of love is selfishness, but I'm not focused on me. I want the good of others, and I will act for that purpose because love is an action. And go all in. Give your all with enduring love. I'm not going to fall out of love. It's not based off of feeling. That's not steering the ship, but I'm going to continue to go with everything. See, we talked about at the beginning, love is a command. It's the greatest commandment. Love is a defining characteristic. It shows that I'm a follower of Christ. Love is a feeling. Love is an action. Love is a decision. Love is a commitment. Love is a risk, calculated, but worth it. Love is a sacrifice. Love is an investment because we want the best for others. And yes, love is a fruit of the Spirit. Jesus demonstrated this love. He set the standard for us. He said, love one another as I have loved you. And yes, Jesus got hurt. we'll get hurt too. Jesus was despised. There were so many reasons for him not to love others, and yet he did. We have the privilege of knowing and growing in this love. As Ephesians 3, 17 through 19 says, the prayer that you and I, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Christ's love known by us and expressed through us. And it is possible because Romans 5:5 says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's the same Holy Spirit who is producing this character of Christ in us. So we have the privilege of knowing and growing in this love and overflowing in this love toward others as the Holy Spirit produces it inside of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great love. We thank you that you have blessed us richly with the love of Christ, showing your love with great sacrifice. We thank you that you want our best, even when what we want is our desires, our wrong desires, which will lead to our ruin. And so you're working for our good. And Lord, you want to work through us for others' good. So Lord, we ask that you would use us in a powerful way, that you would grow us in the love of Christ, and that you would shape us to be more like Christ and use us powerfully for your purpose in the lives of others. Would you transform our relationships we've struggled in, perhaps for a long time, relationships we might be afraid of even trying in again. And yet the purpose of this fruit is to grow in our relationships, to express Christ in the midst of our relationships. Would you use us? Would you give us the courage? Would you transform our desires? And would you love others through us? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.